Psalm 63. Now, in the biblical manhood and womanhood series, we are now coming to the point that you've all been waiting for, which is, when are we going to talk about male-female relationships? All right, I used to start my series on dating or courtship or, you know, dortship or whatever you call it. I mean, there's a million systems. They've all come down through the thing. I used to start with the kind of standards you would have for going out on a date, or if you would decide if you're going to date, or how you not do worldly dating. I used to start there. The longer I've been in youth ministry, the longer I've worked with young people, the further back into the Bible I've moved to begin my series on male-female relationships. And of course, you might remember that the beginning of this biblical man and woman, I backed up all the way to where? Genesis 1. So I had to go all the way back to Genesis 1 through 3 to lay the groundwork for male-female relationships, which is really built into, first and foremost, God's ordained order of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So everything that we do, whether it's eat or drink or engage in relationship, that is according to God's plan, God's purpose, God's character and nature, and He directs and guides us through the principles of His Word in every aspect of living, not just some of them. But then we had to go from that, the fact that God is the creator and owner of everything, to the fact that God created male and female. Because you cannot understand how it is that you're supposed to respond to one another in relationship unless you understand the nature of being male and female, why God created you that way, the unique purposes that you have, and the roles that God has given to you. And that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. To try to jump into, hey, how do we get married? And not go all the way back to, what does it even mean to be married? Remember in Genesis chapter 2, what does God do? Moses actually, through Moses, ordains marriage when there's no father or mother. There's no family to break away from. He ordains the very nature of what marriage is, grounded in the purposes of male and female and how He created them. And I know that some of you, we've discussed this, some of you are like, look, I'm in seventh grade, I'm not thinking about marriage. Well, that's fine, and that's probably good. Right? However, at some point, you need to start thinking about marriage. And hear me, I didn't say that you need to start thinking about how you can have a relationship with a boy or a relationship with a girl, because the purpose of those relationships, whether or not it happens within in a short span of the time that you start pursuing that kind of relationship, the purpose of a male-female relationship is what? Marriage. That's the idea. Regardless of your system of dating, regardless of what, the goal of a male-female relationship is you begin to build and deepen a friendship, and you will most likely do that with several people over time, that is, build a male-female relationship. There is a time when that will narrow down into marriage. For 97 to 99% of you who will be married, and you need to know what you're doing. And you need to know that all of that is built into the way that God created you. God loves relationships. He loves marriage. It is His general purpose for the human race and for Christians to be married, even though there is a great blessing to singleness, which we'll talk about later. So yes, you need to at some point not start thinking about how do I go out with a guy or how do I go out with a girl. You need to start thinking about what does it mean to be married, because that is going to drive how you go out with a guy, how you go out with a girl, what you call or how you conduct yourself in your dating or your courtship or whatever relationship. You can't start with, hey, that guy looks great, I think I'll ask him out, because you are asking for trouble. And if you just look around a little bit at the world and see how the world has distorted and destroyed relationship, destroyed marriage, destroyed male-female roles, destroyed the very understanding of male and female, then you will know. You of all generations ought to know how important this is as you look around at the craziness that is out there. There's so much more than, hey, that guy's hot, right? Or, whoa, that girl, you know, wipes me out. No. Right? Hey, that might be true. Fine. Okay, so I get that. That's all fine. The issue is, how are you going to conduct yourselves in light of what God has for you? Too often, you don't think about that enough. Not only do you not think about it enough, I'm really glad to see parents here, because parents don't think about it enough. And their kids enter into this stage where they're thinking about going out with someone, and the parents are like, well, what do we do now? Oh, we'll grab a book, and we'll read a book on dating or courtship. and you take your whole view of what it means to enter into that kind of relationship, either from what you did when you were a kid and you're thinking, no, I don't want to do that. So you grab a book and you go, okay, so the book will tell me what I'm going to do. No, the Bible ought to tell you what you're going to do. Those books can be great. So young people, now as we begin to move towards what it means to eventually try to figure out how to enter into a relationship that may end in marriage and exit out of a relationship if it's not going to end in marriage, how do you do this? Well, we need to start back with male-female roles, and now we need to begin to look at fundamental relationships. As we do that, I have you in Psalm 63, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were going to talk about male-female relationships. We are. Before we can even do that, you have to talk about a more fundamental relationship, a more fundamental desire, a greater delight, and a greater joy, even than is found in the greatest of joys, which is to find one man or one woman that you will marry and enter into a physical, spiritual, and emotional relationship for the rest of your life. That is about the greatest joy that this world offers. But there is a greater and higher joy that you must first understand. So we've established who we are to be as men and women, specially created by God for the roles and relationships he intended. We've looked at the ways in which our masculinity and our femininity are to be fleshed out in the roles of husband and wife. Now it's time that we delve into the specifics of how godly relationships are developed, particularly in preparation for marriage. But we do this without losing sight of the nature of how we're created as male and female. So I'll lay it out for you this way for tonight. Well, actually, before I give you the thesis for tonight, name me some of the foundational relationships that you need to be able to get right before you could be married well. What are some of the foundational relationships? Marie? With your siblings. Because you have a bad relationship with your siblings, you think you're going to jump into a great marriage? Not going to happen. Yes?
With Christ.
You think you have a bad relationship with the Lord, no relationship with Christ? You don't pay much attention to him? You think it's going to go well? Chapel? With your parents. There's a reason that it says if you honor and obey your parents that it will be well with you and that you will live long on the earth. How many of you here want to have a great marriage? Come now. I'm not saying you want to be married right now. Just when you have one, you want to have one. Yeah, that's not what I want. A bad marriage. Let me tell you how to get one. Hear me carefully. Let me tell you how to get one. Disobey, dishonor your parents. That's how you get a bad marriage. It's one of the ways. There are many. That's one of them. So nobody here is, oh. Okay, so parents, siblings, Christ, friends. I mean, you are supposed, is it not true that you just kind of swoon a little bit when you think, I want the person I'm married to be my best friend? No, some of you are like, no. Well, of course you would want that, but you're not swooning. I get it. But how good of a friend are you? So this best friend that you're going to marry, and you gossip about your friends, and you throw your friends under the bus, and you cut your friends down? Well, not my one special friend. I'll never do that to my special friend. Yes, you will. If you do that to all your other friends, right? Good. So parents, siblings, Christ, friends. Anything else?
Church.
The church. Thank you. And people in the church, but most specifically, your relationship with the body of Christ, and not just the body of Christ in general, but the specific body of Christ that you join, that you are a part of, and that you pour your life out into. You will find that that relationship is absolutely essential, not because I say that it is, but because God says that it is. You want to try to live your marriage apart from the church. Really what you guys ought to be doing starting about now, and I'll remind you of this, is you ought to be sitting down with your parents and saying, Mom, Dad, Tell me a little bit about the things that you have learned that are beneficial to your marriage. And maybe some things, Mom and Dad, that would have been beneficial for you to know before you entered into marriage, however you did. They may be wanting to say, oh, we don't really want to tell you how we entered into marriage, but we'll tell you about the really good stuff we learned. You ought to start asking them those questions. Things that they wish they had done, relationships that they wish they had had, the things that they have learned about relationship. And somewhere in there, your parents are going to tell you, we learned that a relationship to the church was one of the most important things that we had to have. And when we didn't have it, it was disastrous. They will tell you that. Almost all of your parents will do so. So guys, those are the fundamental relationships. You've hit them all. There are other kinds of relationships. But if you don't learn how to do those, and you think you're going to waltz into a wonderful guy-girl relationship that's going to progress wonderfully, beautifully, in purity, which I would assume that you all desire, right? It may be that some of you here don't desire that, but I have a hard time imagining that any of you sitting here don't want to enter into marriage pure, that is not having engaged in inappropriate physical intimacy before marriage. There's none of you sitting here that I can imagine that are thinking, I can't wait, I would like to be as impure as possible before marriage. No, you are thinking, I want to be pure, and I want my spouse to be pure, and I want to walk with God. Well, you're going to have to think carefully about that. You're going to have to consider carefully how you can make those steps towards not only physical purity, but also a deep walk with God that enables you to not harm each other emotionally, harm each other physically even. So guys, there's a lot going on here. And if you look around in our world today, and you look at the state of marriages, or even the state of dating relationships in our world, you will find that they are an absolute disaster, and Christians are no exception. Go to a Christian college. Some of you had this experience. You think, oh, there's going to be all kinds of wonderful relationships. And there are some. There's also a lot of tremendous harm going on in the name of Christian colleges and Christian people. And really, that's the group I'm addressing tonight. Here are a few of you sitting here tonight are pagan. Some of you maybe not knowing Christ at all, not caring about Christ. That's fewer of you. I'm addressing people that want to serve the Lord and that you're going to need to know how. So preparation for marriage begins with a proper understanding and development of the most fundamental relationships in our lives, our Lord God, our family, and the church. Get these right by His grace, and you will have a good chance, a much better chance of entering into a joyful, fulfilling, lifelong marriage. Get these wrong, and it will be a lot harder. Now, am I saying it's impossible? Of course not. Because again, if you talk to your parents, you'll find that some of these things they didn't do right. And the Lord was so gracious to them. So gracious to deliver them. But you guys, they'll tell you, I wish we'd not done those things. I wish we had known some of these things that you know. And we're urging you, don't go there. God is gracious. He restores. He restores those who have been impure. He restores those who have done all of this wrong. He will and can and does. But why would you go there? Why would you pursue that direction with all the harm that it causes? So that's setting the groundwork now. By the way, we're not like right next to ending. We've already had 8 sessions. I've got about 6 more because we're going to have to work our way toward this slowly and try to get through it carefully. But first of all, fundamental principles of relationship and the first kind of love. And by the way, for all believers, the litmus test for every relationship you have is love. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Matthew 22. What is the second greatest commandment? Love one another as yourselves. Every relationship you have is to be built on a biblical love, a God-pleasing love. So love relationship with God is first. You must be entering into, must be developing and deepening a relationship with God. And of course, we understand, I hope you understand, that there is no love relationship with God apart from repentance and faith. All of this goes back to the gospel. You can't love God if you haven't bent the knee to Jesus, loving His Son and hating your sin, repenting and believing. It's impossible. Oh, I love God. I hear this all the time. I love God. Have you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, hating your sin, repenting of it, turning from it, and falling on your knees before Him? Well, no. I'm a good guy. I do good stuff. I love hearing, you know, Bible teaching. No. Do you love God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that He is your Lord, Savior, Master, and Ruler? So let's get a couple definitions. I've written them down. And so love for God, what is that? I mean, what does it mean to love God? By the way, you're not allowed to fill that in. You're not allowed to say, well, I think love for God is this. When I have emotional feelings for God, that's this. When I raise my hand in worship, which is wonderful, but that's not necessarily love to God at all. When I have lots of emotional things going on, that's not necessarily love to God. Well, I do all kinds of good stuff. I get up in the morning and I read my Bible and I go to church. That's not necessarily love to God. What is it? Well, if we're going to pull together like all the Bible passages we can possibly imagine, it's this: directing our mind, our will, and our affections to be caught up in the consuming passion of bringing highest glory to God. And actually, I think I have a different definition than I gave you, right? Is that the definition you guys have on yours? All right, this is a different one. All right, so I forgot to update my file. Let me get mine. All right. Actually, let me grab yours, Joshua, so I get this right for now. This was my redefinition according to the latest time that I did it in when I was teaching through Matthew. It's the Holy Spirit-empowered delight to have an intimate relationship with God through Christ by humbly doing everything commanded in Scripture to glorify Him and find our full satisfaction in Him without thought of the cost to us or what we might receive in return. The Spirit brings it as He brings our dead hearts to life. It's a desire for an intimate relationship. It's through Christ. It comes through the principles of Scripture. And the goal is that we find our full satisfaction in Him. And the idea is not how much we give. We're not thinking about, well, how much do I have to give? It's that we are willing to give everything. And that really and truly, it isn't about what we receive in return. It's about the worthiness of God as the object of love. The Holy Spirit-empowered passion to express my appreciation of God's beauty and majesty by finding my greatest pleasure and intimacy with Him through obedience to His word and sacrifice of myself. So that's love to God. Because that's not probably what the first things that come to your mind, but I want you to work your way as we consider these next 6 weeks thinking about that kind of definition. It sounds a lot like what we just read in Psalm 63. I desire You, I pursue You, I cling to You, I find my pleasure in You, I delight in You, and I do all of that according to what Your word has given me, and that's Holy Spirit generated. Then love for others, what is that? And this fundamental love for others is the kind of love that we have for every other person, believer or unbeliever, and then the way that we express that love, whether it's a friendship love or it's to our parents, all of that will flesh itself out in various roles, but the love looks like this. It's the Holy Spirit-empowered delight in relationship. That is, we love to be in good relationship with other people. God delights in that towards us, we delight in that towards Him, and we delight in that towards others. So it's a delight in relationship with another, which causes us to humbly obey every command of Scripture so that we be continually conformed to the image of Christ. Be continually conformed to the image of Christ, regardless of the sacrifice necessary and without any thought of what we might receive in return. The Holy Spirit-empowered passion to demonstrate the majesty of Christ by drawing others into right relationship with God through obedience to His word and sacrifice of myself. Not many songs about that. Right? Certainly no secular songs about that. Disney doesn't understand what that kind of love is. And unfortunately, most Christians have no idea that that's the actual definition of love. It is kind of a feelings-based and or simply kind of a something we do. That's we've been taught that. Okay, love is what you do. It's not what you feel. That's not entirely true. It is feelings and doing, but all with the proper perspective, motivated by seeing people conform to the image of Christ so that God will be honored and pleased. And you might already be seeing that no unbeliever can have this kind of love. That's what God says in 1 John. He says, those who are born of God love God. And that's it. If you are not born of God, you do not love. You cannot. It's all echoes of love. People can be nice, they can be kind, they can be sacrificial, but they can never do that for the glory of God in Christ because they don't know God through Christ. So guys, this is a fundamentally Christian pursuit, the pursuit of love, and it is love that drives all of your relationships, including, of course, your love or your relationship back to God. So that's the definition. And by the way, the beauty of this is that when it comes to horizontal relationships, it has absolutely nothing to do with the desirability of the object. That is, the person we are loving is not required to have any characteristics at all that draw us to them emotionally. Now, as we'll find out, when you enter into a relationship that you'd like to pursue towards marriage with someone, it's pretty helpful if you're attracted to them. In fact, I would say that's generally a good thing, although we'll find out that you can develop attraction. You can pursue attraction as opposed to just being automatically entranced and mesmerized by that person across the room. So it's a great thing if you're attracted to someone, but love itself and the ability to cultivate love and the ability to pursue love has nothing to do with how good the other person looks, what they can do for you, the kinds of things that they can accomplish. It has nothing to do with how good they are. It has everything to do with how great God is. And this is the best news ever. Because it means you don't have to be something, and you don't have to look some particular way, and you don't have to be impressive with something that you dress yourself up with or drive around in or some other thing that you can do in order to be loved. Imagine if every person in this group loved everyone else in this group simply on the basis of the love of God alone and not on the basis of what you could do for them or how good you looked. You would walk into this room every week and you'd be like, this is the most comforting place on the face of the earth. Because no other place in the world will you find a love like that anywhere except in the church. Unfortunately, the church does not pursue love like this as it should, and so we're growing in it. But can you imagine if you never had to worry how you looked? It's fine for you to try to look fine. That's good. You know, I want you to take showers. I want you to brush your hair. Because if you never had to worry about it, and you were having a bad day, and things weren't so good, and you weren't talented at anything, and you walked into this room going, you know what? Everybody here is going to love me because the love of God never changes, and therefore their love for me doesn't change, and it doesn't matter what I look like or what I've accomplished or how great I am. Everybody would just go, oh, what a sigh of relief that would be. Well, that's my prayer. That, by the way, lends towards the building of really great marriage relationships later on when it started like that. And when it started first and foremost with a love for God, because you know that that's how he loved you. You see, God loved you with that kind of unconditional love. God loved you with the love that didn't first demand you to be something. Now again, to experience his love requires a condition. Repent. Believe. But his love was extended to you before that was the case. His love was given to you while you were yet a sinner, apart from anything good that you had ever done. In fact, his love was placed upon you from before the beginning of time. It says in Romans chapter 8 that God foreknew you. Do you know what that means? He foreknew you means he chose to put his love upon you before you were even born. He desired to enter into a love relationship with you before you even showed up on this earth, and then he pursued you and entered into that with you simply because he wanted to. And he wanted to show you the greatness of his love. And so because of that, 1 John 4 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Your love back to God is first grounded in his love for you. And if you have not repented and believed, you have not taken hold of his love for you, because that's what it is to repent and believe. Take hold of the love of God on your behalf that he gave to you in Christ. But if you are here tonight and you've done that, then you can pursue a love back to God. And if you haven't done that, tonight's the night to repent and believe. That's pursuing love back to God as you hear this truth given. So this love relationship with God, as I've defined it, then it has to be pursued. So a love with God is a pursuit of intimacy, not simply knowledge. Knowledge is vital. You cannot be intimate with someone you do not know. You know nothing about them. I've got deep intimacy with this God I do not know. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It'd be like my saying to my wife, you know, hey, I want to marry you. I want to have a deep, intimate relationship with you, but don't tell me anything about yourself. I'm not going to spend any time with you. And when we get married, I'll live apart from you. I mean, come on, it's ridiculous. Intimacy involves knowing the person, but not only knowledge about them, knowing what they're like, knowing what they desire, knowing their goals and motivations. Well, pursuit of intimacy with God is the same. We learn his character. We communicate with him. Imagine a relationship that you didn't pursue communication. We just sang four songs. What were you actually doing there? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about this. Some of you are like, I don't like to sing. Okay, I get it. I mean, your voice might not be great. Some of you are like, I don't like those songs. Okay, so what you were doing when you were singing, you weren't communicating to me. You weren't communicating to Trey. You are communicating to God. Did you take that seriously? Some of you didn't. And you just were, let's get through the songs. Some of you actually like the preaching better than the songs. Some of you like the songs better than the preaching. I get that. All right? Okay, some of you were just like, what are we doing this for? No, you were communicating to God. It was a precious opportunity to tell God how great he is, how wonderful he is, how special he is to you. Don't take that for granted. It would be like talking to your friend. You have this great opportunity. You sit down at the coffee shop and you stare at your friend and zone out. And they're like, hello? I mean, what kind of coffee? You need some more coffee, right? Because you look over them. I remember one time I sat with a guy, it's a long time ago. He wasn't a close friend. I was just getting to know him. And he spent the whole time looking in the mirror behind me and fixing his hair. No, I'm not kidding. I'm thinking, we're not connecting. This is not a connection because he was totally zoned out. I wonder if during our singing time, our Lord God is like, where is the connection? Because where does he live? In you. He doesn't live up here. He doesn't live on the stage. He doesn't live in here. He lives in your heart. You look there so you can communicate the words. And that's what I like about music, is that it communicates words better than I can make them up. Isn't that sweet about music? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Those fantastic words that you couldn't come up with on your own, and you get to borrow someone else's words and present them to the Lord as your own. But only if you understand them. So it's just a little piece here. But you guys, to pursue intimacy with God is to seek him, to communicate with him. Certainly not only when you're singing at church. But how else do we communicate with God? So give me some other ways. How do we communicate with God? What's our primary way? Yeah, we pray. How serious are you about prayer? Firing up things, you know, every once in a while? Or do you get on your knees, literally sometimes? Maybe on your face sometimes? Or saying, God, I love you. I want to serve you. Help me honor you. And you cry out for other people. You're communicating. Again, imagine if you sat down with your friends and the only thing you ever did was goof off. Oh, that might be some of your relationships. But hopefully, you talk about serious things. You talk about real things. I would bet that you gauge the closeness of your relationship with your good friends on how deep you go in your conversation, don't you? If you talk about nothing but, you know, the latest politics, or nothing but, you know, your latest sports thing that you did, well, that's a friend. That's fine. But you value and you measure your friendships on the basis of how deep you go, don't you? Well, you know what? God measures your friendship with him on that as well, and you ought to do the same. Cursory relationship with God, fire up a couple prayers, sing a couple songs. No, we pursue him. This is an intimate relationship that we are pursuing, and we do it by seeking him earnestly. Psalm 63, oh God, you're my God. I'll seek you how? Casually? He's the God of the universe. He's the God who sent his son to die for you. He's the God who comes in the form of the Spirit of God to live inside of you and transform you and empower you and strengthen you and comfort you. He's the almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-everywhere God of the universe who has chosen to love you. Would you not seek that God? Because you think you're going to have a great marriage if you can't seek the one who is most beautiful and most valuable and has done most for you. How soon is your love for your spouse going to fade if you can't love the God of the universe and you have the power of the Spirit of God living inside of you and you're not pursuing it? It's going to fade. Do you think your spouse can generate more worthiness and more love than God can? Impossible. How are you loving God? How are you pursuing him? That will give you a little bit of a litmus test for how you might be able to pursue someone else who's a lot less than God. I know you can see that person. That's a blessing and a curse, right? Because you can see them, and then you can see their faults, and you can see their sins, and you can watch their face as it grows old and their body as it decays, and you still are called to love. That's a challenge. And if you're not seeking and pursuing intimacy with a holy God, the one who died for you, you are not going to do well at that challenge. And I see too many people, they thought maybe their love for one another would hold them, a cursory relationship with God, and that would be their marriage that held them together. It will not work. We're too sinner. We're too sinful. This intimacy with God comes first. We seek him earnestly. We learn about his character. We communicate with him. We seek to understand his very heart. That is the things that God loves. Those are the things that we want to love. The things that God knows and pursues, those are the things that we want to pursue. Again, think about your friendships. Those are built upon what? Shared desires, shared loves, shared cares. That's fine. That's good. You can have a friendship with God that isn't built around the things that he loves and the things that he cares for. It's not going to happen. Do you know what they are? Let me ask you this. What does God love and care about? Help me out. You guys have been Christians a long time, most of you. What are the passions of the heart of God? Help me. Yes. He loves holiness. He loves purity because it reflects his nature. And we're not talking about self-righteous standards of not watching bad movies or drinking stuff. That's not holiness. Holiness is a purity of heart and character, which is free from sin and sinful thoughts. God loves it because it is him. All right, holiness. What else?
Salvation of others.
He loves people to be saved from eternal hell. He loves it because he wants to be in relationship with them so they can serve him and honor him for all of eternity. Great, he loves salvation. He loves holiness. What else does he love?
Obedience.
He loves obedience. Why? Because it's good for you. It brings him honor when you obey him, and it's the best thing that could ever happen to you, so he loves it when you obey him. He loves obedience. What else does he love? Obedience, holiness. He loves love. He loves for you to love others. He loves for you to love him. Please never hear me saying, I'm not trying to spoil your relationships. Now, love God, okay, Chris, I get. I'm trying to enhance your relationships. You love God properly, and then you can actually love others well. And all the depth of what love for someone else is supposed to be will be found as you pursue a love of God as it should be, and when you don't, it can't. He loves obedience, he loves love, he loves salvation, he loves holiness. What else does God love?
People.
He loves people. He loves them. He loves them all. He doesn't love them all in the same way, right? He's called his children, I understand that, but he loves all of his creations. Because he created them, they're his. And they bear at some level his image. What else? Anything else that God loves? He loves repentance. He loves people that recognize sin and turn from it. He loves it. What else? Good. Anything else? All right, we could go on. He loves the Son. He loves his Son. He loves the Spirit. He loves the fruits of the Spirit. He loves joy. There's so many things. He loves his creation. He made it. He built it. We could go on and on. But guys, do you know the heart of God? Do you love the things he loves? Are you pursuing the things he pursues? Then you can love him. And the more you do that, the more you will love him. Psalm 73:25. So as you do that, so you're seeking him earnestly to know what he's like, to know what he loves, to know what his heart desires. Oh, and we could say this very specifically. He loves you. He loves you. He loves his children. He loves those who have put faith and trust in him. We desire him exclusively. That would be number two. So you seek him earnestly, desire him exclusively. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, one of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible, the nearness of God is my good. There's nothing better than that. God being near. And how does he come near? In Christ. He comes near in Christ as he comes to live inside of you, and then he comes near as you pursue him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. Guys, the best thing that you could ever have in your life is not the nearness of some sweet thing on your arm, which is fine and sweet when it happens. It's the nearness of the God who created the universe and loves you and died for you. That's the greatest thing that you could ever have. The nearness of God is your good. So you desire him earnestly, or seek him earnestly, you desire him exclusively. That's the pursuit of intimacy with God, and then the pursuit of holiness before God. A fear of the Lord, obedience to his commandments, a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. It drives us to our knees in worship and out into the world to obey him. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So guys, you fear him, you pursue holiness. Really, if I could encapsulate what the pursuit of holiness is, Joanna already mentioned the verses this evening. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things, whatever things, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I count all things to be lost in view of what? My pastor told me to. My parents are kind of a bummer, and they said that I ought to do this. Pruny-faced old people do this. No, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Guys, give up the movies that displease God. Toss out the music that is clearly dishonoring to him. More importantly, give up the bitterness. Give up the lack of forgiveness. Give up the self-righteousness. Give up the apathy, because Christ is valuable. He says that all those things, I count all things to be lost, and more than that, I've counted them lost, and I count them but what? Rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. A pursuit of holiness means a pursuit of looking like Jesus, because you want to make him look great and find your satisfaction in him. And then to pursue God, there's a pursuit of discipline. That is, you can't know God unless you put into your life the patterns and practices necessary to draw into a greater relationship with him. Sitting around wishing you had a greater relationship with God is not going to do it. Coming on Wednesday nights and hoping that maybe by osmosis you'll get a great relationship with God is not going to do it either. It's great to come, but you're going to have to pursue discipline. So that's number four, the pursuit of discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. What would that be? That would be all that stuff you see on the internet. That would be most of what goes on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, and go down deep the layers of things that I don't even know that you use. All right, that stuff that, you know, nobody even knows about, and you're like, you got a whole, there's a thing for that, there's an app for that, whatever it might be. Most of that, worldly fables fit only for old women. Stuff you shouldn't even be bothered about, you shouldn't even be worried about it. That's what old women would sit around and talk about, things that had nothing to do with anything of any value. Now old women don't do it, young men do it, and old men do it, and everybody does it because they waste all their time with all this verbiage. Instead, do what? So have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for physical training. Bodily discipline is of little profit. There's profit there. That is, we're mind and body, we're body and soul. And so when we don't take care of our bodies at all, if it doesn't live, then you can't accomplish anything. But guys, that's only of little profit. Why? Because it only lasts for this life. Then your body gets transformed. It's different. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Can I just commend you? To come up and show up on a Wednesday night to listen to an hour-long sermon about how you can enter into better relationships based on the Bible takes discipline. And you guys do this Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, and you sit still, and most of you take notes, and most of you pay attention. Well done. That's discipline. Good job. A lot of you can't sit in a classroom that long, but you can sit here. That's the Lord's work in you. It's tremendous. It's a piece of the discipline. Wonderful. Keep building it. See, some come in seventh grade, they're like, whoa, hour-long sermon. Of course, you get the same thing on Sunday morning, so you already had to do that, which is why we try to match the stuff we're doing with Wednesday night and Sunday. If I give you 20 minutes of pablum here, and then I try to make you stick around, and your parents try to hold you in your seat for an hour-long sermon on Sunday morning, I'm not going to be doing very good, am I? So really what I'm doing is I'm just preparing you for Sunday morning, because this is what you're going to get there. So why would a youth ministry do anything different than that? Here, I have 20 minutes of goof-off, and then you're going to try to handle, you know, an hour's worth of in-depth exposition on Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. So we'll just give it to you here, and then we'll give it to you there, too. You get both. Guys, well done. I know most of you do read your Bibles. I know most of you get up early to do that. Most of you. You spend time. You go out witnessing. You guys, you do these things. Well done. But it's the only way to know God, so keep doing it. If you're a lover of God, that's the same as a Christian. That's not different. A Christian is a lover of God through Christ. That's the first relationship you have to have. How are you doing? I just want you to think about it. How are you doing? Are you cultivating that more than your other relationships? Or is every other relationship more important to you and the discipline to love God is last on your list? For most of you, I don't think that's true. All right, next, love relationship with your family. What does this look like? This is familiar territory, but I'm going to remind you of it. So again, some youth ministries is great. You go there and they're cool and hip, and so they make friends with you, and they say, yeah, your parents are kind of old-fashioned. Not here. I'm old-fashioned. I'm 53, and I got an ugly beard. So I'm, you know, hip or cool, you're going to go, no, it's not going to work, Chris. You're never going to be that. So I'm going to tell you, instead of being hip and cool, why don't you listen carefully to your parents, because your parents know more than you do. They love God more than you do, most of them. Some of you may come from unbelieving homes, yet your parents still are wiser than you as far as knowing things of the world. And you're to honor them and respect them, and I'm going to point you back to them every single time. Love your parents, honor your parents, obey your parents, because God gave them to you. And when you do, then you're going to be able to develop good and godly relationships in other places. So obedience to parents, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Go ahead and turn there, since we haven't turned in our Bibles for a little bit, from Psalm 63 to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm sure this is the first time you've ever heard this verse, these verses, right? You've never heard them before, brand new. But go ahead and turn there so you can make sure they're in the Bible, right? So yeah, let's hear those pages or see the phone swipe or whatever it takes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. You can quote it along with me if you want or read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I love it. Not because Chris said so. Not because some, you know, your parents said so. Because it's right, which means what? God said so. That's sweet. The God of the universe said you ought to do this. God of the universe says this is right. So obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I love that. So you got a promise along with it. It's honor, respect, treat with dignity. Ooh, treat your parents with dignity. You know, maybe go home and say, can I feed you some grapes? Can I lay out the carpet before you get kind of old? Can I open it? No, you wouldn't. No, do you treat them with dignity? Or do you talk back to them, sass them, ignore them? I know that's only in your bad moments. I get that. But you're not ever supposed to treat them like that. It's always supposed to be with dignity and with honor and with respect, even when they wrestle and struggle. Honor your father and mother. Why? So that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Your ability to honor and respect your parents largely is determining whether you honor and respect God, because it is God who has told you to honor and respect them. And if you can't honor and respect your parents, what does it say about your honor and respect of God? That you don't, no matter what you may say. Now again, we wrestle with that. Nobody honors and respects and obeys their parents perfectly. Nobody. I didn't, you don't. Doesn't mean you don't love God. But to the extent that you're growing in that, you are growing in your love for God. And you're not just putting up with your parents as long as they give you what you want. It's not that either. It's honoring and respecting them when they tell you, you can't do that. You can't have that. You can't have that relationship. You can't go there. It's honoring and respecting them then. Because God's going to tell you. Guys, let me give you a little secret. You think your parents have a lot of rules? Some of you don't. You're like, my parents, they don't got a bunch of rules at all. But most of you probably think of at least one place your parents shouldn't have that rule. Can I tell you who has about 1,000 times more rules than your parents do? God does. Well, it's not about rules. Really? Really, the Bible isn't about obeying the thing? No, it's about loving God. I understand that. But how many things does God tell you to do? Thousands. You think your parents are hard? You think your parents have a lot to do? This whole thing is God's will for your life. What did Jesus say? I came to do what? The will of my Father. I came to do every single thing he told me to do. If you can't do what your parents want you to do, you will never be able to do what God wants you to do. Because that's, by the way, is the first thing that he wants you to do. So think about it. I'm going to get out from underneath my parents. No rules. You then come right underneath the direct hand of the God who created the universe. And you know, he was treating you through your parents so kindly and graciously. You're like, no, he wasn't. My parents are mean. The God of the universe is restricted by nothing when it comes to his discipline of you when you come out from underneath your parents. And if you don't have a good relationship with him, one that's pursuing him and loving him, and you are a believer, he's going to come for you. And he's going to discipline you. Unbelievers, he just lets go. So some people, they go, Chris, you were wrong. You know, I got out from youth group and I'm having a party. You're probably not a believer. Just having a party and God's not doing anything. He's just letting you go. By the way, that only lasts for a certain amount of time. It ends all one day and you stand before a holy God. It usually ends before then in a bad marriage, in a bad relationship that you thought was going to be wonderful and you thought you could diss God and have a great relationship, and instead you destroyed it and you destroyed some woman or you destroyed some man. It's not pretty. So guys, obey now. Honor and respect now so that you might honor and respect the God under whose direct influence you will come when you step out and you leave your father and mother. Isn't that what marriage is all about? You leave them. Hey, I'm no longer under my parents' influence. I'm establishing my own household underneath who? The holy God of the universe. He's a lot more powerful than your dad ever was, even though he might be big and strong. A lot more all-seeing than your mom ever was, even though she knows everything. And she does know everything. She knows the things you think she doesn't know. She knows them. Obedience to parents. What kind of obedience? Total. That is, you're supposed to obey in everything. I don't want to obey there. It doesn't say you pick and choose. My parents are mean. We already dealt with that. God's a lot meaner if you want to talk about rules. Loving obedience. You don't just obey them because you have to. You do it because you love them. Why? They change your diapers. Hey, you ought to love anyone that changed your mess and did that maybe 100 times, 1,000 times. Okay, there's many more reasons, but that's just one. Provided for you, cared for you, loved you. Anyway, loving obedience, you do that because you long to see them look like Jesus and you want to enter into a good relationship with them. Proactive obedience. So you go home tonight, like, Mom, Dad, where have I not been obeying? Help me. You guys are like, we're never doing that. Do it. And they'll say, well, here's some things. If there's a parent that says, you have been obeying perfectly, somebody text me when we're done. I want to know. That'd be cool. I mean, maybe they say, you know, Billy, there's nothing in your life that you have ever disobeyed me in recently, and you're doing perfect. If they do that, I'm going to text them. You don't know your child. Let me talk to you. No. Proactive obedience. You're saying, what can I do? Not, what are you going to keep me from doing? Do you see the total difference in that? Mom, Dad, what can I do? Not pushing things until they tell you not to do something. That's what loving obedience is. Not just waiting for them to bring the boom, but pursuing things that you know would delight them. Discerning obedience. Some of you may have unbelieving parents. It may be that there could be a time when you would be asked to do something that's ungodly. You can't do that, but that's incredibly rare. Incredibly rare, and probably that's never happened to any of you. It might. I'm not ruling that out. There is abuse that goes on in homes and other things. I understand that. So there is a form of discernment which is biblical, which says, I can't go past the bounds of Scripture when it comes to obedience. They're telling you to do something that's wrong or asking you to submit to something that's wrong. Then you need to get some help quickly, and you need to find your help in the church. But nonetheless, that's not true for most of you. Total loving, proactive, discerning obedience. And then you honor them. You honor them for what? Their God-given authority. It's not their authority. I sometimes tell this to my kids, and I don't, you know, you can only say it so many times. You say it a lot of times, it doesn't work out well. But I will say to them, guys, I don't have any choice to do the things I'm doing because I will stand before a holy God and I will have to answer to him, not you. It will not be you, child, sitting on the throne saying, why didn't you treat your kid better? Why didn't you let him go out when he wanted to go out? That holy God will be saying, why didn't you discipline your children? Why didn't you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why did you let your child, when you knew they were doing something wrong, why didn't you call them to account? You remember Eli? Eli lost his entire ministry because he let his children do whatever they wanted, and God judged them, killed them, and killed him. It's Old Testament, I get that. He doesn't generally do that in the New Testament. He killed them and killed him because Eli knew better, and he never told his kids no. He whined at them, said, oh, don't do this. I don't like it that you're doing this. They were sleeping with the women in the temple. They were stealing from the people in the temple. They were abusing their responsibilities. And God said to Eli, you should have called him into account. I'm calling you into account. Guys, I'm not going to answer to my kids. I'm going to answer to God. and they're going to answer to God for you. So that's why they do what they do. They have God-given authority. Now, it's true, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. But hear me, crossing your will, telling you you can't do something, is not exasperating you. That's parenting you, okay? That's doing what God told them to do for you. Now, fathers can do this wrongly. They're bad dads. And there are dads who have bad days, and I would be one of them. And my kids can tell you. And I'll have come after them for something strong and hard, and I'll realize somewhere along the way, I was wrong. By the Lord's grace, I think nearly every time when I've recognized it, I've apologized. So dads have really bad days. They do foolish, sinful things. And so do moms. But nonetheless, the authority is given from the Lord. Guys, you honor your parents because they are giving you their resources. You know, no, they're not. I earned that. How did you earn it? You were living in their home, eating their food, underneath their care. Oh, and by the way, they're the ones that raised you so you were healthy enough and strong enough to have a brain to use and body that worked. And oh, that's me. I did all that on my own. You did not. Everything you have is part of what your parents provided for you. And of course, it's all what God provided for you. You suck the air that's God's. Your neurons fire because God makes them fire. You see, you think you're smart? You got a 35 on your ACT? Well, that's God's. Some of you are like, I wish I got a 35. Where was the Lord? He's there. He loves you if you got a 20, a 10, a 5. But you guys, you get my point. It's God-given authority, and it's God-given resources that they're letting you use. Their time, their gifts, their money, their home, their stuff. You ought to be so thankful that they let you have anything. It's their grace. It's God-given sacrifice. You honor them because of the sacrifice that they provided for you. They changed you, fed you, put up with your foolishness, went and got you and responded to you and time and time again cared for you. Guys, you owe your parents a debt. Now hear me. If you can't learn to appreciate all the work that your parents have done for you, the worst of your parents, you're sitting here tonight, so your parents are doing something to care for you. The worst of your parents. If you cannot learn to appreciate that, do you think for a minute that you will marry some woman or some man and that you will appreciate what they do for you? You won't. You will take them for granted, just like you took your parents for granted. You will dishonor them, just like you dishonor your parents, if you do. And I know that most of you don't. That's not what you want to do. But to the extent that you are not learning to appreciate what your parents have done for you, so you will take your spouse for granted and you will harm your marriage. So you need to learn how to deeply appreciate. And this is something that you ought to do. You ought to go home. And you ought to write a list of the things that you are thankful for that your parents have done. And you ought to sit down with them and say, Mom, Dad, I just want you to know that I'm so thankful for this. And then about every month or so, you ought to go sit down and do that again. I hope some of you will actually take me up on that. Because you ought to do that. Because your parents deserve that. And that will teach you. I mean, are you going to write your spouse love notes? Oh, everybody writes the love notes and the poems and the texts before they get married. How about 3 years in? I'm 31 years in. One of my favorite things in the world to do is to think through the things that my wife has done that week or that day and to write out a little note in the morning or write it out. I have a job that enables me to do that. I can do it at lunchtime and fire it off to her. I love to do it. Why? Not because I'm some super incredible dude, but because my wife is a super incredible woman. And the grace of God has enabled me to recognize that, and so I can appreciate who she is and what she's done. So you appreciate them, you honor them for these things. You want to develop intimacy with your parents. You're like, ooh, okay, that sounds weird. Ooh, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is this. You should have a concern for their spiritual walk. So let's fill these in. We'll be done here because we got small groups tonight. I gotta let you go. Intimacy with your parents means this, that you're concerned for their spiritual walk. Do you pray for your parents? Or just judge them for the fact that they're not better parents? Maybe they're not better parents because you don't pray for them very much. How much better do you think they would be? The Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, why was he so great? Because all the churches prayed for him. And he said, pray for me. Guys, pray for your parents. Concern for their spiritual walk. Concern for their career and activities. Do you know what your dad does? You probably know what your mom does. right? Because she's rushing around all the time, you know, pouring herself out for all your needs. Sit down, ask your dad, hey, Dad, what do you do? What do you love? How do you do what you do? You know, why do you like that? What? Some of you know that intimately, some of you don't. Dad, what do you like? Why do you like it? This is called building a relationship. Concern for their physical health as they get older. You're praying for them. You're not simply mocking them because they're getting older. There's a place for that, okay? I get some mocking from my own kids. All right, I get it. But you're actually concerned for them because your spouse might develop someday a really debilitating illness or something as she gets older. You're going to care for her? You're going to toss her? By the way, my parents are old. They're just not as strong. Ooh, you're going to toss your spouse by the wayside when they get old and can't give you what you want? Don't want to do that. And then concern for their church involvement. Concern for their church involvement. You want to be involved with them. You want to love the church with them, and you want to partner with them to be involved in the church. That's developing a relational intimacy with your parents. Now, don't raise your hands, but I'm just think about this. Have you ever even considered that? Not just obeying them, not just honoring them, which is good, but actually pressing into a relationship with your parents, not as buddies, you know, fist bump, you know, Chris said, you're not supposed to be my buddy. Hey, friendship is great. I have a tremendous friendship with my son. He called me this morning. We talked over a long list of things. It was wonderful, but it was never fist bump, dad, bud, because I'm dad. It's different, but it's still a friendship. It's a respectful, honoring friendship, and it ought to be sweet. Again, I know there's all different home situations here. I get that. But to be pursuing that with your parents might be the one thing that you take away from tonight. Because if you can do that with them, then you might be able to do that with some man or some woman later on in your life that you want to get to know. All right, let me close this in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the chance to talk together tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have loved us so that we can love you. And I pray for these young people that they would begin to build these relationships on the foundation of a love for you and love for their family, that they could one day enter into a permanent relationship with a young man or young woman that will last and be joyful. In your precious name, amen.